Well, please have your Bibles open at James chapter 5. I'm sure at some point we've all been there. The children, the grandchildren, the nieces or the nephews or whatever, they're playing out in the garden, they're out in the yard, and everything's going well, and then suddenly you hear the thud. And then a few moments later there comes that cry. Someone's fallen over, and they've battered their knee. And when they're brought to you, you look at it, you see straight away that it's a knee, it's got a wound on it, and that wound needs some sort of first aid, some medical attention. It needs cleaning out. Now, the thing with children is they don't appreciate how important it is to clean a wound. They don't want you to touch it. They don't want you to look at it. They don't want you to have anything to do with it whatsoever, because they know that what comes next, the cleaning process, can cause a little bit of discomfort or even pain as it's washed out and there's some sort of hideous antiseptic solution applied to it. I'm sure some of us can remember some of the things that they used to put on wounds years ago and that don't sting quite as much nowadays, but it's not a process that children want to go through at all. But it has to be done in order for that wound to not get infected, for that wound to heal properly. And whether they like it or not, that wound has got to be sorted out in order for it to heal. And the same is true for us spiritually. Spiritually, every so often we make a mess. We deviate from God's word. We go down a pathway he doesn't want us to go. And that's like having a bashed knee or a bashed elbow. It's an open wound which needs medical attention. It needs sorting out. It needs cleaning. But we know that sometimes that can be a little bit painful. It can be very uncomfortable. We may not like it, but we know that it's for our own good. And that's what James has been doing all the way through this book. Time and time again, he's been pointing to wounds that need healing, problems that we've got. He's been dealing with this enormous problem that the church he's writing to had, a problem which many of us struggle with today, that we want to have one foot in the church and have all the good things that come there, but at the same time we want to have one foot in the world and enjoy all sorts of sinful pleasures there. And he's saying, no, that's wrong. That's something that needs sorting out. That's a wound that needs cleansing. You need to stop it. It has been difficult. It can be unpleasant, but we know that for our own good, we need to get that wound sorted out. And here in these last few verses of James chapter 5, he gives us some indication of the way that we can be healed. And it's through prayer and confession and helping each other and looking out for one another. So let's just start thinking about these things, about the way that the Lord, or the means that the Lord has given us, so that we can have our wounds healed, so that we can be made whole again, so that we can return to him. So the first one that we see here is the prayer for the suffering. And this is the prayer for the person who's in trouble. It doesn't come out in the English translation, but the word that's used here in verse 13 is the same word that's used in verse 10 for suffering. And there in verse 10, we saw a believer that was going through trials because they were Christians. They'd made a stand on the truth of God's word, on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they were enduring trouble because of it. And James goes on and he explains to them that they need to really keep on going, to persevere, to keep on looking towards the Lord. And it's this person who's going through a difficult time for the Lord's sake who is being invited to pray first of all. Now, what's he going to be invited to pray for? It's not that, oh, this persecution just suddenly stops. He's being invited to pray that he has the strength to endure, to keep on going, to keep on looking to the Lord in those difficult times. And when we're going through difficult times for the Lord, which do come along, anyone who's called to serve the Lord means that they're laying aside a life of ease and they are starting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that trouble is going to come. And when trouble comes your way, it can be direct persecution, or it can be things happening. It's fascinating how things happen to Christians when they start to serve the Lord or consider serving the Lord in a clearer and stronger way. Those people who are in that situation, they're told to pray, and they're told to pray that they will have the strength and the perseverance to go through. Because as Bible-believing Christians, we know that each and every situation is under God's control. Nothing is outside of his power. Nothing is outside of his authority. And we know, don't we, that in the long run, everything works out for the good of those who believe in him. So we need to trust him, so that when unexpected and strange things happen, we need to remember that what's going on is within God's control, and it's within God's will for us. And because we appreciate that, we know that whatever we're going through, he is able to help us. He is able to support us. So when difficult times come, we should pray. We should come before his great throne of grace in prayer and ask him to give us the strength, the grace, and the endurance that we need to go through this time of difficulty. And we should also learn to praise in difficult situations. Praising the Lord is a fundamental part of the Christian's life. We sing songs together in church, and I hope that you've got songs at home on CD that you play in the car. I hope that there's certain songs that you know well, that you can sing to yourself. Maybe use songs in your daily times of devotion, in your quiet times. Songs can be really, really good and really powerful ways of directing our attention from our own problems and onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about him, so the perspective changes, and as the perspective changes, it gives us the strength that we need to go through. So we should be praying and we should be praising. But when it comes to praising, we do need to have our thinking caps on. We do need to be careful, because not everything that's in our hymn books, not everything that you get on a CD or that you hear on Christian radio or cable TV or something like that, is necessarily good or helpful. In the summer, we did the little exercise where we went through our hymn book and we found some really good songs. We found some medium songs and we found some songs which were pretty awful in the hymn book that we use. Because when we look at songs, we need to be asking the question, is this song declaring the truth? Or is it simply a good and lively tune? And a lot of churches, if it's fun to sing and it's a good and lively tune, that's okay. But no, that's not. We need to be people who look at the content of the songs that we are singing. Because it's a terrible fact that people like me have to face. But the majority of people learn their theology from the songs that they sing. They can sit under preaching time and time again. But the songs that we sing, there's something about that that drives the theology down into our hearts and souls. When we're singing God's praises, we're declaring God's truth. And when we declare God's truth in line with his word, it goes down deep into our hearts. And when we declare truth that is not in line with God's word, we remember it and start to think it. So we do need to be careful about what we sing and compare everything to scripture so that we are singing good songs which are truly worshipping the Lord and which are truly reinforcing the things that we read in the scripture, the things that we hear in sermons. And as we do this, as we praise the Lord in line with his word, then the Lord does heal our wounds and he helps us and he strengthens us for the next step. So we see there the prayer of the person who is suffering for the Lord's name and how that can be turned into praise. Let's move on now to prayer and confession and really praying for the sick. And we move on now to verses 14 to 16. And these are really interesting verses because they've often been misunderstood and they've been taken out of context. For From verses 14 to 16 here, we get the Roman Catholic practice of praying for those who are dying. Extreme unction, I think it's called. The last rites. And that originates from a misunderstanding of these verses. They've taken these verses, they've looked at them a certain way, then they've added various things to them. And there's a Roman Catholic practice that has developed from there. But also in some church circles, these verses are taken almost out of context and set up as a rule. So that in some churches, whenever anyone is facing any form of sickness, then they're taken off to a side room or up the front of the church and they're anointed with oil and they're prayed for as well. And, you know, that comes from these verses. So as we look at these, let's just see what we can pick out from them. The first thing that jumps out is that the person who is ill calls the elders to them. So this is not a prayer that's to be done every time someone has, a cold or something like that. If you're calling the elders, it means that you're confined to a bed of sickness. You're in a really bad place. You're facing great difficulty. It also reminds us that from the earliest of times, churches have been led by elders, a group of men who are spiritually mature, who are able to teach God's word and to have spiritual discernment. So that when people are sick, they call these spiritually discerning elders to come and pray for them, to pray for them and to anoint them. Now the anointing, that is about setting the person apart for a special blessing from the Lord. And it's just like how people were anointed in the Old Testament. We can think about the priests who were anointed. They were set apart for a special task. Think about the kings. The kings were anointed. They were set apart for a special task. And the anointing that's being done here is setting the person apart for a special blessing. But the anointing itself doesn't do anything. It's the prayer of faith. Now, what is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is not down to the person believing enough that the prayer is going to happen. The prayer of faith is the prayer that's offered in line with God's will. It's nothing about one person having more faith than someone else and then being able to pray and heal people. It's the prayer that's offered in line with God's will. And this is why the elders are summoned. Because the elders are spiritually mature men who have an understanding of God's will. Who know what the Lord wants. And they know that any prayer that is not in line with God's will, well, the Lord will answer it. He'll say no. Because the Lord can say no to us. When we pray, he can say yes, he can say no, he can say not yet. They're the ways that the Lord answers our prayers. So, let's think of it like this and go back to our original illustration where we've got this poor child who's got an injured knee that's being looked at. And the carer knows that it's got to be done straight away. It's the will of the carer that the knee is sorted out. But the child doesn't want it. And maybe the child's friends don't want the knee being sorted out because then they'll have to stop playing. The Lord, he wants to repair that spiritual wound, but the children, they can run away. They can go the opposite way. And they will be saying, oh, we want to do something else. They're acting outside of the carer's will. Sometimes our will is not in line with God's will. Sometimes when we're facing sickness or something like that, it may be God's will for us to go through that. Think of the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times for it to be taken away from him. But he learned that it was the Lord's will and that the Lord's grace was sufficient for him. Sometimes having poor health keeps us humble, stops us being proud, helps to keep us on the straight and narrow. That's hard for us to understand because we live in a culture where everyone, in order to be happy, you have to be healthy and you have lots of money. That's not necessarily God's will. God's will is that we're faithful and holy. And if that means a bit of sickness in your life, then it's for your spiritual good. Another thing that we have to bear in mind is that all of our days are written in the Lord's book. There's a time for us to be born, and there's a time for us to die. And for us as Christians, when we die, we go to be with the Lord, which is far better by far. But if you're there and the Christian is dying and it's the end of their days, then there's no point praying for healing. We need to pray that the Lord's will is done and that we will have the grace and the strength to go through the difficulty and pray for the person who's going through, that they can feel the Lord's presence with them, upholding them and lifting them. The prayer of faith is the prayer that acknowledges who God is, the sovereign Lord. The prayer that trusts Him, that knows that He is in charge of each and every situation and believes that He will work it out for good. Even if it means that in the short term, it's physically uncomfortable. But the Lord will carry us through. So that's how we should be praying for those people who are sick. This is the prayer of faith. But at the same time, there's another aspect to this which we do need to pick up on. An aspect which is very much in line with what we've been talking about in James chapter 5. In James, the book of James, we've been very much thinking about these people who have gone off track. These people who have got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. In different ways, they are following the teaching of the world. And this brings us on to another aspect, the aspect of spiritual discipline. The way that the Lord will bring difficulties and sickness into someone's life in order to bring them back from a position where they're far away from the Lord. Now, at this point, we've got to be careful because we don't want to go around pointing the finger at everyone who's sick and saying that sick Christian is sick because they've sinned. That's nonsense. Because we know that we are people living in a fallen and sinful world. And one of the consequences of that is that we face illnesses. We go through the same physical conditions that the people of this world do. So don't be surprised when people go down with all sorts of diseases and conditions. That's part of living in this fallen world. We know that it's not right. We feel it's not right, and that's because we're made for glory, where those things are gone. So we can't say every time someone is ill is because they're under the Lord's discipline. But at the same time, this passage is leaning that way because it talks about confession of sins. And it talks about the elders being summoned. Now, the elders, they're spiritually mature men who are also responsible for discipline within the church. And they're the people who are aware if things are going wrong. So if the person is ready to confess their sins, it's good that they are there to hear it. The Lord can put someone onto a bed of suffering, can bring sickness in someone's life, if that person is resisting the Holy Spirit. Now we need to remember that God is just and fair and righteous in all that He does. No Christian is ever going to be put under this sort of spiritual discipline for doing something that the Holy Spirit is not convicting them for. The conviction will come first, whether that's through the preaching of the word, personal reading of scripture, or even the testimony of other Christians. But when that person continues to say, no, the Lord may be saying this in His word clearly, but I know better, I'm going to go this way, then the end consequence can be sickness for that person. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 11 and the abuses that were there around the Lord's table, some of the Corinthians even died because of their sin. So sometimes there can be spiritual discipline which results in sickness. And certainly in the context of the book of James, which is calling people back from sin and living with one foot in the world, then that is a very good way of looking at this passage. But you see here that what the Lord wants to do is to heal people's wounds. He wants to bring people back. He doesn't want people to continue in this state of sin, but He wants to restore them. And He encourages the elders of the church to be men of faith by pointing to the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah is a giant in the Old Testament. I'm sure most of us know all about him. And he did all sorts of different things. And here we have this example where he prayed in line with God's will and a miracle happened. There was a drought for years. Imagine that, especially here in Lancashire. That really would be a miracle. Elijah was an ordinary man, a servant of the Lord, just like other people who are in the church today. And he prayed in line with God's will. The rain stopped. And then after the prophets of Baal had been defeated, he prayed again and the rain started. The prayer of faith offered in perfect obedience to the Lord's will be answered, and answered remarkably. Well, after encouraging his readers with the prayer of faith and the example of Elijah, James goes on to the final area of encouragement, which is helping each other. All of us make mistakes. We are weak, we do silly things. How we behave in a day may very well depend on how we feel when we get up. We have good days, we have bad days. What we need to do is acknowledge this and stick together and support one another and help keep one another on the straight and narrow. When I was a lot younger and a lot fitter, I used to do mountain walking and it was great fun. I used to be in a mountain walking society, which means that we went up with leaders, people who had done the various qualifications, and did some walks in difficult conditions. Deep snow was always a hard one. But the ones I'm thinking about now is when you used to go up on a misty day, a day when there was low cloud, and you'd go up into the clouds. And, well, if I was here, I've been in situations where I wouldn't even be able to see Catherine. It's been that foggy. So you've just got a few meters visibility, and you're there as a group of people. And on those days, you close ranks, and you're just looking at the person in front of you. And there's a leader at the front who knows the way, and there's a leader at the back. And the one on the front, he's guiding, making sure we take the right turnings. And then the one at the back is making sure no one gets left behind. And they're constantly calling over the top of the group, turn right here, or is there everyone there, or whoa, slow down. Someone's tying their shoelace or something like that. It used to be great fun. But it was at times really dangerous because we would go up on ridge walks where sometimes you got cliffs, vertical cliffs, just a few feet going straight down on either side of you in heavy fog. And if you deviated from the main pathway, then you could very quickly end up going over the edge in those sorts of conditions. And that's a picture of the Christian life. As a Christian life, we are confronted by a bewildering array of different pathways. You go up on the hills, the sheep and the goats, they create pathways here, there and everywhere. But there's that pathway that is made by humans which takes you to your destination. For us, we are confronted with all sorts of different options, ways that we can turn. But there's only one way for us to go, and that's the Lord's way, as laid out in his word. And we need to stick together. We need to have a good guide at the front who knows where to go. And we need to have someone at the back keeping everyone together, making sure that someone doesn't go, oh, I think this way down here is much better. That person needs calling back. I do remember one time when we were up and we came across some people who weren't part of our group and they were going a different way. And we knew their way led into danger and we tried to warn them, but they didn't listen. They didn't go over the edge, they realized and they turned back. But we saw that, people going a different way, heading down a path which led to a cliff. And it's not a nice thing to see at all. As Christians, we need to be people who are sticking together. And this is what verses 19 and 20 are picking up. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, go down a different pathway, and then someone should bring that person back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And this is very much talking about the person who wanders away from the right pathway. In some churches, this would be someone who's called a backslider. Backsliding Christians are genuine Christians who, for one reason or another, they decide to abandon the church. In these days, if you fell into sin, you could be thrown out of your church, and that would be it. There would be nowhere else for you to go. For us today, it's a lot more complicated. Today, when someone gets fed up with the church, or they fall into sin and they're feeling convicted, they can go next door. And the church next door might not preach the truth of God's word, so they can remain in their sin, in the area where the Lord is convicting them. And they can be quite happy. They can have a fresh start. They can start again. Christians backslide for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes it's because their pride means that they insist on keeping on sinning and keeping on rebelling against the Lord. Sometimes it could be that people in the church hurt them. We're not a perfect community. No church is. And sometimes things happen within a church, which means that people get upset. And they throw their hands in the air and say, that's it, I've had enough, I'm off. And towns up and down this country are filled with people who used to go to church, but don't anymore. Or it could be that the things of the world, the temptations of the world, just lead them astray and take them off in a different direction. Whatever reason that people backslide for, we see here the importance of restoring them, of welcoming them back in, of bringing them back from a lifestyle that, I don't believe that anyone can lose their salvation, but a lifestyle that is very disappointing to the Lord, a lifestyle that will result in them being quite embarrassed when they stand before the Lord on the day that they die. As Christians, this is hard work. It's a difficult thing to do. But we should take our motivation from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we think it was easy for him to leave heaven, to come to this earth, to be born in the obscurity of a Jewish stable, to live a life of poverty, to lead 30 years or so of being a nobody, then just 3 years of public ministry, when he was misunderstood, when he was rejected, when he was criticized by the majority of people, and then to be unjustly put to death? This is what our Lord did in order to bring us back onto that pathway that we are now on. Surely when we see our brothers and sisters wandering, we can go to extra lengths to bring them back. The Lord is a God who is full of love and mercy, who is full of patience with us, and he wants to heal people's wounds. He wants to see them restored. He wants to see them strong. He wants to see them becoming more and more like his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're someone who is running away from him, if you're someone who feels that you've got a spiritual wound that needs healing, then turn to him. Ask for forgiveness. Confess your sins. Say that you're not going to do these things again, and come back to that way. Let him heal your wounds this morning. Amen.